Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 6. We are going to begin reading at verse 25 and we will read down to the end of the chapter today. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
The word that Jesus uses in this passage that's translated anxiety can also be translated, and some people would say even better translated, as worry, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about worry. Anxiety as worry that dominates your life. Anxiety can do that. Anxiety over the cares of this world can so dominate you as to control you. It can turn you inward upon yourself so that you become paralyzed with fear about tomorrow, with fear about things that you have no control over whatsoever. And so Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount how to handle worry, how to handle anxiety in a biblical fashion so that you can indeed glorify God day after day. Let's start by reminding ourselves that anxiety is ungodly. Anxiety is, in fact, sinful because, well, let's think about what he says. He says, do not be anxious. It's distracting. Anxiety is distracting. Do not be anxious about your life. And then he mentions what you can eat and what you can drink or what you're going to put on. Is not your body, is not the body more than food? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus wants you to remember, as we've seen last week, that pursuit of earthly treasures is wrong. It is distracting to you. Earthly treasures, even if you get them, in the end will deceive you and disappoint you. Only heavenly treasures, as Christ has said, do not disappoint. And so don't set your heart upon earthly treasures. Don't be anxious and worry about acquiring things as though somehow or other having enough things will protect you in this life. Anxiety over things, worry over things, even things that you and I call necessities. And he's talking about food and drink and clothing, which obviously we would call necessities. Anxiety, worry over those things displays a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God to be able to care for you, Christian. That word translated be anxious, as I said, can be translated to worry. It also means to be distracted. It's that's mentioned in Luke chapter 10 as Martha is distracted when Jesus comes to her house. Think about it for just a minute here. The Lord of glory has come to your home. Jesus Christ has come to your house. And Martha is so consumed about making sure that she has the table set right and she has all the food ready to go. And her sister, Mary, is out there listening to Jesus. And Martha's really upset. And so she wants Jesus to tell Mary, come get up off the floor, go in the kitchen and help out. And so Luke tells us this. Now, as they went their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. See, Mary had her priorities correct. She knew that she needed to hear what Jesus had to say. Martha was distracted. She was anxious. She was worried about setting a good example, setting a good table, being able to provide the food as a good hostess. And all of these things distracted her from the good portion, which was to hear what Jesus Christ had to say to her. And he does say to her, you're distracted. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're anxious about the wrong thing. Anxiety is a distraction from what really counts. It's a distraction from what really matters. It's a focus on the lesser so that you ignore and forget what God has provided for you that is greater. It's a focus on food and drink, forgetting that God is the one who has provided life for you. Which is more important? God provides life for you, Christian. He provides life for all of his creatures, but especially for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God provides life for you. God provides the next breath you take. God provides the next heartbeat that you have. If God were to withdraw either of those, you'd be dead right here. God provides that. That's of greater importance. If God can provide that, your next heartbeat, your next breath, certainly God can provide something to drink for you when you're thirsty and something to eat when you're hungry. That's what Jesus is saying. God provides the greater. We should expect him also to provide the lesser because God knows that you need these things. He will provide these things by his providence. So anxiety is distracting. Anxiety is also unreasonable. Look at verse 26. Jesus talks about the birds of the air, and he talks about how they neither reap nor sow nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father, Christian, your Heavenly Father provides for them, cares for them. Are you not of greater value than they? He asks. Now, Jesus is using, and he does this a lot in his ministry, he uses things that he can point at, things that you can see as examples, as illustrations of spiritual truth. And so he's talking about the birds of the air. Now, in the Bible, there are lots of birds mentioned. I'm not going to go into any detail, but you could read Leviticus chapter 11. There are 20 species of unclean birds mentioned in that chapter. There are lots of clean birds in the Old Testament and New Testament. Somebody, in writing about this passage, said that the place where the Sermon on the Mount was delivered was a crossroads of bird migrations in that day. And so Jesus most likely looked at a flock of birds flying overhead and said, look at the birds! God provides for them. Okay, that's what they're doing. Now, when he says that the birds don't sow and they don't reap, he's not saying birds are idle. Birds don't just sit back and wait for food to fall from the sky. Birds are very active. If you ever watched birds, they're always building nests. They're always feeding their young. They're migrating. They're always actively doing something. but God is the one who provides for them by his providential care. So the birds aren't anxious like we are. They don't worry about things. Unlike birds, when you and I provide food for our little ones, or when you and I build a nest or a home, gather into barns, too often we do it with dreadful forebodings of things that might happen. We borrow tomorrow's troubles today, and you really can't do that, Jesus says at the end of this chapter. We begin to think about all the terrible things that can happen. And so for many of us, the motto of life is, things are always darkest just before they go completely black. That's my motto. The girls always fuss at me that I'm just too pessimistic sometimes. Things are falling apart. And we can often become caught up in that, and so even when we do the right thing in terms of providing for our families, we forget the promises of God. We do it dreading the shoe to drop, the next bad thing to happen. Are you concerned that you don't have enough? Are you like the man in the parable who had a barn full of grain and had more in his fields and didn't have any place to store it all? And rather than biblically thinking, is there somebody around me that needs help, that I can help? He said, I'll tear down my barn, I'll build a bigger barn, I'll put all this in it, and then I can relax. Finally, I'll have enough to be able to relax. And God told him, you fool. This night, your soul's demanded of you. And then, paraphrasing, who's going to get your stuff? Who's going to get your stuff? You're filling your barn full of stuff. You're filling your silo full of stuff. Who's going to get that stuff when you die? So Jesus is saying here that if the birds, who really can't plan for the future the way you and I can, are not worried about the future, and they're not abandoned by their Creator, then we need to take that as counsel for us. You and I, Christian, ought to think about what we do when we plan for the future. It's correct to plan. Jesus is not saying in this passage, don't plan for the future. The Bible's got good illustrations of godly planning. What is condemned in this passage is worrying about tomorrow, not planning for tomorrow, but worrying about tomorrow, being anxious about tomorrow. And so he's saying, you are created in the image of God. God is the bird's creator, yes, but not only is he your creator, you're made in his image. And if he takes care of these lesser creatures, he is certainly going to take care of you. And so Jesus asks a question that in the Greek language has only one answer, and the answer is yes. Sometimes there are types of sentences or phrased in the New Testament where you only get a yes answer or a no answer. And this is one of those questions. It ought to be read perhaps, you are of greater value than they, are you not? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. That's the answer. So anxiety is unreasonable. Anxiety is also senseless. Look at verses 27 and 28. Jesus ask the question, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Or be concerned about clothing? And he mentions the lilies of the field in Solomon. That word translated span of life can mean your age, or your height, or your stature. It's used to describe Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And what does Zacchaeus do when Jesus passed by? He couldn't see him because the crowd's taller than he is. And so Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree to see Jesus Christ. All of us that are parents probably are singing that ourselves to in our minds because we sing it to our kids, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. The word that's used to describe him in his stature is the same word that's translated span of life here. Or it's the same word that's used to describe the fact that Sarah, Abraham's wife, was beyond the age of childbearing. It can mean that too. So what Jesus says here could be translated, which of you by worry can add a single hour to your lifespan or can add an inch to your height? Either one of those things. Doesn't matter how, because it could be either one that he's actually saying here. You can't. You cannot by worry. You cannot by anxiety extend your life. You can shorten it though. You can kill yourself through worry. You can develop ulcers and die from worry. But you can't extend your life and you can't make yourself taller through worry. It doesn't work. You cannot worry yourself into longer life. In Psalm 39 it says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. So there the psalmist is saying the same thing that Jesus teaches here and elsewhere, that our life is a fleeting life. Even if you live to be 120 years old, what's that in relationship to eternity? It's nothing. It's like a vapor. It's like the morning mist that disappears. It's a shadow. You cannot worry yourself into a longer life. And in the end, no matter how long you live, it still is a short life compared to eternity. Jesus uses the lilies of the field also as an illustration here of how God provides clothing for his people as well. Now, the lilies of the field is a term that's actually a generic term. It just means wildflowers. You pick practically any wildflower you want to plug in right here. That's what he's talking about. And what he's mentioning is how beautiful those wildflowers actually are. Sometimes, in the springtime, sometimes there are beautiful flowers that grow up on the ends of weeds. And they're really pretty, even though they are weeds. They've got pretty flowers on them. They do not have to labor and spin in order to grow their own beauty in that way. As clothing, God provides for them. God has made them this way so that's what they are. They're beautiful flowers. And then he says, even Solomon, the greatest king who ever lived, the king who is renowned for the glory of his kingdom, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Solomon went to extremes. You read about Solomon. Solomon liked excess. Solomon took a beautiful temple, and it wasn't beautiful enough in his eyes. He covered the whole thing entirely with gold. He had beautiful, fine garments. And people would come to his kingdom from afar, and they would go, wow, we've never seen a kingdom like this. Jesus says, even Solomon in his best day, arrayed in his finest clothing, could not match the beauty of a single wildflower. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You see, art, I'm going to give you my opinion now. I'm not going to talk about modern art or anything like that. I'm going to give you my opinion. My opinion is the best art is only mimicry of life. The best art looks like real life. Now, I know there are going to be some folks that have studied art and say, well, no, okay, no art discussion here. My opinion, this is who I am. Best art, mimicry of life. Even the best art cannot ever rival what God has made. We try to. That's why it's good art, because we're trying to rival what God has made in art. We're trying to paint a picture or carve a statue that looks like real life, something that God has made. And so beautiful clothing, no matter how beautiful it is pale in comparison to the beauty of God's natural creation of even a single wildflower. Anxiety shows a lack of faith as well. Jesus goes on and says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, wildflowers don't last. They're beautiful, but The second you pluck them or you pick them and you take them into your house and you put them in water in a vase, or if you spend $100 for it, a vase, it's not going to last. That's the difference between vase and vase. It's about $100. But you put those wildflowers in water and they're pretty and they last for a little while, but you come back 6 months from now and they're dead. They don't even last long. Sometimes overnight, as Jesus mentions here, they fade. They're gone. And then what do? You cut them down in the field. You mow them down. You gather everything up and you throw it in the fire and burn them. God extends care to even the smallest, most insignificant parts of his creation, like these wildflowers that are so temporary from our point of view. Will he not much more extend care to you, Christian, and provide for his own who are made in his image and remade in the image of Christ? So the point is, if God can provide the beauty of the flowers of the field, he can certainly provide clothing for you. If he does this for short-lived grass, he will surely provide for his children who are destined for eternal glory. He will provide for you. God decks the wildflowers with beautiful garments. He will certainly clothe his children with ordinary garments when we need them. And when you fail to realize that, what you're demonstrating is a lack of faith in God. These men that Jesus is talking about and talking to, when he says, "Oh, you of little faith," he is saying, you are failing to find comfort in the fact that God is present with you, that God has promises in his word, that God has the power to do all that he says he will do, and there is great love in Jesus Christ for you, Christian. And then you worry, and you're showing that you are not, you're forgetting all those things. You're not taking heed to those things. So God provides, Christ provides for us a cure for anxiety. It starts out by a recognition that God knows what you need and he cares for you. Verse 31, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And he says, all the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In verse 25, he had said to them something that could be translated, stop being anxious. Like they're already doing it. And so stop it. And in verse 31, he says, don't even start it. Don't put one foot on that road toward anxiety, toward worry. Don't do that. Don't even begin such a sinful habit. And he gives two reasons. Now, let's remember the Gentiles seek after these things. And Gentiles are folks who are unbelievers. They don't acknowledge the true and the living God. They are, by definition, only worldly minded. And therefore, it's only things on this earth that is their all-consuming desire. They're caught up in this, and that's the sole focus of their life. And he's saying, don't be like unbelievers, where the sole focus of your life is earthly things. Remember, God knows what you need already. He knows what you want, what you need before you ask him. He is already willing and able to meet those needs even before you ask him. That's how loving God is. God knows your needs, Christian, and he makes certain to provide for those needs. And so Jesus gives us a command. And the command is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, he's talking about these things that you need, all of these things will be added to you. The final positive command in this chapter. He says, don't be anxious about material things. Seek certain things. That word seek means to be consumed with the pursuit of, with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. Pursue constantly, day in and day out, the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. That's the answer to worry. That's the answer to anxiety. And when he says seek first, he doesn't mean seek first heavenly things and then seek second earthly things. Now, seek first means above all else, this is what you're to do. Seek God's kingdom. Seek God's righteousness. And then all of the things that you might be tempted to worry about, God's going to provide those as an extra added benefit. Now, I can't get past this verse without mentioning somebody I've mentioned a lot in sermons, Reverend Ike. Remember Reverend Ike from the 1980s? Reverend Ike used to get on TV, and he would ignore the first part of this verse about seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and he would focus on all these things, and then he would elaborate every time. Mink coats, diamond rings, and Cadillacs. But you know, Reverend Ike has since died, and he knows better now. But he taught for a long time, and he had people who believed him. They sent money to him thinking that if they sent money to this man, that God would bless them with mink coats, diamond rings, and Cadillacs. That goes contrary to what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is promising is not that at all. Your focus must never, Christian, listen to this, you must never have as your focus coming to Jesus for what you can get out of Jesus. You must never come to God so that God can make you rich. Because that's not what the Bible promises. Not any of the promises of God are to make you rich in worldly things. Spiritual things, yes. Worldly things, no. So the way to seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness is to recognize. Why do we do that? Why are you to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness? You're to do it simply because God commands it. He is your creator. He is your redeemer through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is God, and He says, do it. And therefore we say, yes, sir. And we do it. You're to acknowledge God as Lord and King of all your life, and you're to do everything in your power to acknowledge Him in every single aspect of your life, and also to seek that, to have others acknowledge Him in every aspect of their lives. That means at work and at home. That means in church and in school and in culture. You are to seek the glory of God in Christ at all times. When God is recognized as King, His righteousness will prevail. And so the righteousness that Jesus is mentioning here is a twofold righteousness. It's the righteousness we often talk about, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, the righteousness in which we stand before God declared righteous in Jesus, the righteousness of justification. And it is also the righteousness that is imparted to us, infused into us by the Holy Spirit, in which we live ethical lives, moral lives before God day in and day out in our sanctification. Seek those things, and you will receive the kingdom and the righteousness as God's gift to you in Christ. So, having received that gift, now you labor hard as a citizen of the kingdom in your sanctification daily to glorify God through Christ. And so you trust in God. You trust in His promises. You pray. You spread the gospel of salvation. And out of gratitude for God, you perform good works that benefit others and glorify your Father in heaven. You are actively engaged in glorifying God and living holy lives. And God will, along with that, while you're doing that, God will provide your needs. He'll provide the food and the drink and the clothing that you need. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." I think lots of Christians would like to leave out that parenthetical statement, with persecutions. I don't think there's any TV preacher that you can listen to that's going to say, yeah, you're going to get stuff with persecutions. Most of them are going to ignore that. Paul told Timothy, bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, for it holds promise for the present life and that which is to come. And so there are these wonderful promises given to us by God, but we have to approach them, as Jesus concludes this chapter, one day at a time. One day at a time. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, he says, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is telling us something that's almost a joke. It's humorous when you think about it, because providing for tomorrow is not wrong, but being worried about tomorrow is. That's what he's getting at. And the only way to not be anxious about tomorrow is to be sure that you're obeying what God says today, that you're seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. In reality, you can't do that. You think that you can. You worry about tomorrow, and you worry about things that might possibly happen, and often what you discover is that what you were worried about doesn't come, but something else does. Isn't that the case? Often? I'm so worried that so-and-so is going to happen. It doesn't happen, but something else does happen. And so you and I are given today, and we're given grace to deal with today's troubles today. And so in this sort of humorous answer, Jesus says, just leave it alone. Let tomorrow worry about itself. It's got plenty of troubles. You don't need to. It's got all the troubles it needs to worry about tomorrow. You just leave it alone. You worry about today. You handle today in the right way. Now, the thing about tomorrow is, guess what? When it gets here, it's today. It's no longer tomorrow. It's today. And we've got a great promise from God about today. This is the thing that we need to always keep in mind. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, when tomorrow gets here and it's now today, and it's got troubles along with it, God is faithful. God is merciful, and his mercies are renewed and new for you every single morning. That's how you handle it. Every day, day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are worriers. We find ourselves being anxious about things. Lord, we know that this type of anxiety can paralyze us, make us afraid to take the next step. But Father, you give us good instruction in Scripture on how not to worry. And it resides in you. It resides in trusting in you and in your mercies and in your faithfulness. And not worrying about the things that might possibly come, but relying upon you who provide day after day for the things that we need. Bless us, Father, to do as Jesus says here, to trusting in you, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and know that you will provide whatever is needed. We pray this through Jesus our Savior. Amen.